Good morning. I'm really glad I'm preaching before my church family. I've got my granddaughter here and her boyfriend, and it's just a real pleasure. Lord, I just thank you for this church family that I've got. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today our church family meets together to hear your God-breathed word. We ask that you minister to our hearts. Please guide us in the battle we have with our love of things of this world and how we often live lives contrary to your commandments. Your rules are true and righteous and most desirable. May we learn to fear you and keep your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is speaking in John 5:39, and hear what he says. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Today we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, which along with every book in the Old Testament shows us how God redeems his people from sin. It's a history fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are several books in the Bible that are referred to as wisdom literature, dating back to Old Testament times. Many cultures wrote what was referred to as wisdom literature, writings about how the world works. The Old Testament has at least five books which fall under the category of wisdom literature. The books of Job, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Psalms, and finally Ecclesiastes, which is the subject of today's sermon. The written statement, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, could be a simple statement of wisdom literature. The contrast of many cultures' written wisdom literature and that of ancient Israel is that only ancient Israel recognized that the true God, Yahweh, was the source of all wisdom. Psalm 111:10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever." God is the only one who can explain the truth of the way the world works. Ecclesiastes 3:19-20 reads, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same as one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." Now, on the surface of this statement seems to contradict what the rest of the Bible says about man. And it's, what does the Bible say about man? Genesis 1:26-27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The author of Ecclesiastes is explaining the meaning of life from man's point of view. He uses the phrase under the sun 29 times, which describes life on a horizontal level instead of looking up. Matthew 12, 37 to 39 reads, "And he said to him, you shall have the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Ecclesiastes is God-breathed by the same God who inspired the rest of the scriptures. There's been a great deal of speculation as to who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:1 reads, and listen carefully, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." This sounds like King Solomon, and yet there are various scholars who have reasons for questioning this belief. Is it critical that we know who wrote the book to accept it as God-breathed scripture? Not at all. Think of the New Testament book, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The ESV Study Bible says the following: "The author of Hebrews neither names himself nor clearly designates his audience. And yet the church has accepted it as one of the 66 books of the scriptures." It seems that only God knows who wrote Hebrews as well as Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a very challenging book. Boy, was it a challenge to me to go through Ecclesiastes. In the Bible, some concepts, however, are very clear, even to those who are not religious or spiritual, as reflected by the rock group The Byrds in the 1960s when they sang "Turn, Turn, Turn" based on Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8. And I'll read what they sang. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Now allow me to suggest you not read Ecclesiastes with the idea in mind that if you obey, you'll be blessed, and if you disobey, you'll be punished. Remember Job chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Now most of us know that Job, who was righteous, suffered unbelievable loss and would not fit into the category of obey, blessed, disobey, punished. Of course, our Savior Jesus Christ was a perfectly righteous man who suffered everything we have suffered and more. Ecclesiastes is often thought of as a book that is delightful to skeptics. They love it because it shows the world in bleak terms, and the believers, it shows as an absence of hope. But is this actually the message that is presented in Ecclesiastes? The story is told that a person went to heaven and met the author of Ecclesiastes, whoever that may be, and was asked the question, "What did you think of my book?" And the person answered, "I never read it." And said, "So let me encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes and get the messages that it gives." Ecclesiastes 1, 2 to 11. I'm going to read this. It starts out and it is why the skeptics would love it. It says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." Ecclesiastes 1:3 reads, "What does man gain by all the toil," that's his work, "on which he toils under the sun?" And now I want to read you a poem that would sort of fit right in with what the preacher is saying. The poem is called Ozymandias. It says, "I met a traveler from an antique land who said, 'Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a sheltered visage lies. Who from and wrinkled and lip and sneer of cold command. Tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on the lifeless things, the hand that mocked them, and the heart that fed them. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, all ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the bone and level sand stretch far away. It says, here we see a man who thought his legacy would last forever, and all that's left in the sand is partial statue of a head, half the head, and a couple of trunkless legs, some feet, and that's it. And slowly, everything is being destroyed, and no one will remember him. And that fits right now in with what the preacher is saying. Vanity of vanities. Ecclesiastes 1:14 reads, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and the striving after wind. Vanity, vanity can also be translated from the Hebrew word as futility, or perhaps pointlessness. The word vanity, vanities, and vain occur nearly 40 times in Ecclesiastes. Now I ask you the question, is this what everything in this life is reduced to? Vanity or uselessness? Ecclesiastes 12 to 228 reads, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel, over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And that could mean under the sun. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind or vapor or smoke. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasures. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. So who's still being wise? And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Not long. I made great works. I built houses, planters, vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and plants. In them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water. Pardon me, I do have trouble reading because I can't see. Forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered to myself silver, gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers in both men and women, and many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were born before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, was vanity and a studying after wind, and more was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after me, after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. In other words, the end, they all end up in the same place. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also, even though he's so wise. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Remember the poem Ozymandias, long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life. He's being honest, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil, his work, which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man. And he said he's leaving it to those who come after him. He's leaving everything that he's done to them. And it says, what will he do with it? Will he be wise or a fool? He says, this also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone else who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all its days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Everything to him is vain, is useless. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and enjoy himself in his toil. This also, I say, is from the hand of God. Now, this is unique. He suddenly brings God into this picture. For apart from him, God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to someone who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. How we will go through a summary of each chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I wanted to do little summaries of each chapter, make it relatively simple for everyone. Chapter 1. This starts with Vanity of Vanities, which I just read a goodly amount of. This is the Hebrew word hebel, which occurs 38 times in Ecclesiastes, which seems to be an important word, but is very difficult to translate, since it literally means vapor and could mean emptiness or futility. Romans 8:20-21 reads, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The question by the preacher is there any significance regarding human existence? Any type of significance? This question sounds very pessimistic, but don't be hasty in your evaluation of what he says in this statement. The preacher talks about seasons coming and going, yet nothing new is produced under the sun. He says nothing is remembered about most people's impact on the world. Memory fades, and it seems that life has no meaning and pleasure, and achievements are forgotten. Yet, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 1:13, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun," or under heaven, it says. It's an unhappy business that God, again, he brings God back into this, that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. The preacher then says in Ecclesiastes 1:17-18, "And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, frustration. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Under heaven can synonymously be made the same as under the sun. Chapter 2. The preacher is now searching for a meaning to life. He speaks of the vanity of pleasures, accomplishments, and possessions. This does not seem to satisfy him. He seems to find life deeply disappointing in all his works. Yet he concludes that you can find enjoyment in work and in the simple gifts from God, such as food and drink, given to the one who pleases him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, in whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 2:26 reads, "For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Chapter 3. The preacher believes that there is a time for everything, good or bad. But there is more. Ecclesiastes 1:10-11 says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful. It's unique. He's kind of complained the whole thing. Now he's saying God has made everything beautiful. It's time, in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. This is unique. In other words, he's saying there's more than just life. So that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Nothing that God has created is without purpose. Chapter 4. The preacher wants works to be in moderation, not a striving after the wind to get more and more riches. Work together. He affirms how much better two are than one. And what I like is that's what we are here in the church. We are one. And there's several scriptures, and I don't have to read them, is that because we're all together, we are one. We're one in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. The preacher says to keep people from uttering rash or meaningless words while worshiping God. God is the one you must fear. He says to fear God. If you have money, money will not satisfy you. Ecclesiastes 5:18 reads, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun. The few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Chapter 6. We're getting through here. There's only 12 chapters. As for you shall go to your fathers. Now, this is an interesting one. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his own quiver with them. I like that because I like what Sean said about children, how much we love them and want them in with us because they are part of our family. It says, in the Old Testament, old age and children were considered some of the highest earthly blessings. And the comment from the preacher says that someone whose heart is always dissatisfied will never be content as long as life with or an abundance of children. In other words, get a long life, still not content. Have children, still not content. The preacher says, this is in chapter 7, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Listen to what it says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Chapter 8. Then the preacher points out that the people do not always get what it is they deserve in this life. Wicked people do not always get punished for their sins and live long lives. Righteous people may have terrible lives. Then comes death. So their lives were great, maybe, for the sinners, not so great for those who are righteous, and then they die, but they all die. But death is not the end. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, this judgment will go well with those who fear God, and it will not go well with the wicked. Chapter 9, no one knows about any person's life. Will it be difficult or pleasant? But I know this. A person's life may seem totally random, but a godly person is always in the hand of God. Preacher said, life is superior to death. So often he seems to go back and forth and back and forth with what he preaches. Now the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:11-12, he was talking about his life, that he could be content with a lot, or he can be content with nothing. He can be content if he's sick. He can be content if he's well. That was Paul's life. It says Ecclesiastes 1:11, says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, God is 100% in control of everything. As R.C. Sproul said, not a maverick molecule out there. Wisdom can often snatch victory from the hands of defeat. If one seeks for wisdom, it will ultimately lead us to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. More about this later. Chapter 10, getting close. Here the preacher talks about wisdom and foolishness. He gives us advice on everyday life. Wisdom and foolishness often reveal themselves in how a person is behaving. So we see how they're behaving. It says, fools often destroy themselves by their own foolishness. Even though man does not know the future, a foolish person, for some reason, a foolish person still makes many predictions, not based on any good reasons. The good character of a nation is often a reflection of the character of its leaders. The final perfect leader is Christ himself. Christ brings the kingdom of God and everlasting righteousness. Matthew 12:28 reads, where Jesus is speaking. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Finally, the preacher says, money can have an influence over many directions of affairs. But money can never bring satisfaction to those who love money. Chapter 11. The preacher indicates that work done for Christ will be rewarded. Colossians 3:22-25 talks about bondservants. Obey everything those who are your earthly masters. So he goes through and he talks about obeying, how you're to act. It says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be laid back, will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, the wrongdoer will be punished, and this is after death. There will be judgment, good and bad, justice. It says chapter 12, finally the end of the chapters. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That is our duty, to fear God and keep his commandments. With every secret thing, whether good or evil. Note that mortal life ends on earth. And man's spirit returns to God who gave it. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to her, and he's talking to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians 15:58 reads, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the work that the Lord has given us, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, in Ecclesiastes, the preacher repeated the words vanity and under the sun many times. However, there was a repetition of the phrase about fearing the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God alone. It's so that people fear before him. Ecclesiastes 5:7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. And he puts this through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, fearing God. It's Ecclesiastes 7:18. It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Ecclesiastes 8:12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. Ecclesiastes 8:13. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because to do not fear before him. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Jesus, who is God, and you know, no one told me throughout most of my life that Jesus is God. I often wondered, who is this Jesus? But Jesus is God. You hear us sing God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is Jesus Christ, God. Jesus, who is God, told in the New Testament in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what does it mean to fear God? It means to show reverence, awe, and respect for him, his absolute greatness, his unchangeable nature, and his power and his justice. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We end with Romans 10:9-13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with this mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your words here today may bring us closer to you. May our souls thirst for you. May your love for our church family be the ointment that brings us closer together. Thank you for your revealing yourself to us in your word and in your creation. In Jesus' name. Amen.